All right, go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. While you're getting there, just a little bit about me. My name is Ryan. My wife Stephanie here, we've been married for going on 9 years. We have a son, Judah, who's 4 years old, and my wife is forever young. So, man, we're so excited to be with you all this morning. One of the things I love most about Steph and I, we both work for the church. She's been there for 8 years. I've been there for the last 6 years. And what I love more than anything are opportunities to open God's word and to dive in. So my hope today is to persuade you of the beauty of God according to Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 2. Lord knows I can't do that on my own. I can't even persuade my grandfather to get off the second to back row to move up with us. Love you, Grandpa. But my prayer is that the Spirit would do that for us this morning. Hebrews 12. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but the book's really a sermon. It's about a 48-minute sermon, so I'll be under that, don't worry. And I often refer to the author, since we don't know who it is, as the preacher, because it is a sermon. So when I say the preacher, I'm referring to the author of Hebrews. And let's go ahead and let's dive in. I'm going to read it again for us. I'm reading the ESV. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So this passage talks about running the race of faith and the importance of maintaining a right focus while we run. So that's the point. We're going to be hitting it over and over and over again. You're going to know Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 by heart, and you're going to know this point by heart by the time we get out of here. The point is, run the race of faith. That's what you and I are called to do each and every moment, each and every day, for the rest of our lives until we're face to face with Jesus. Run the race of faith. But have you ever seen someone who's supposed to do something that requires focus, it requires attention, and yet they lose that focus? So Judah, we're at my in-laws' house, and they have this, they built a house kind of like in a marshland, and so they had to raise the road, so it kind of looks like this slightly raised bridge. It fits two cars on it, and on the edge of either side, there's this wooden post to make sure that you're not going over the edge. And so the grandkids love to get on scooters and ride up and down this little bridge, especially going down towards the house. There's kind of like a hill, as a Florida hill, and it gets you going a little bit as you go down. And so I'm at the in-laws' house with my son, and I see him on the scooter, and he's heading down this hill, and he's getting some pretty good speed. And right when he gets out of sight, I hear him hit something and fall on the ground and start crying. And so I run over to him and see how he's doing, and he's flown over the handlebars of his scooter because his scooter had hit the right edge, and it just flipped him over. And I said, you know, I'm obviously holding him, making sure he's okay. He's got a little bit of blood, but he's fine. And I was like, okay, Judah, like, do you want me to carry the scooter back so that you don't have to worry about it? And he's like, no, Daddy, I got this. And so I set up the scooter, and he starts riding back to the house, and I'm watching him with so much fear because the kid did not look forward for 1 second. He was looking up the entire time. Now, I can't really blame him. There's like these beautiful tall trees and this shrubbery that kind of like comes up and over, and it looks really cool in the wind. It starts blowing. But he's not even looking at where he's going. And so he almost crashed 3 or 4 more times as he's swerving back and forth down this bridge. And I was thinking of that because it's so silly, but that's exactly what you and I are prone to do in our own race, right? We're prone to wander. We're prone to be distracted. We're prone to take our eyes off the very things that matter most. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to walk through this passage phrase by phrase. So verse 1 starts off, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And you've probably heard this, but when you read "therefore," you need to find in the Bible what the "therefore" is there for, right? It's a conclusion of something else. And so when you read "therefore," that's a conclusion of what we just talked about in Hebrews 11, which is 40 verses. I call it the Hall of Faith. It's 40 verses of over and over and over again, us seeing the faithfulness of men and women from the Old Testament. Now, it's not primarily about their faith. It's primarily about God's faithfulness at work in them. But it says many, many times, by faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. By faith, Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak. And by faith, Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. By faith, all of these men and women have run their race. And now it's saying that they were witnesses to something, and you and I are being encouraged as witnesses to live by that same faith just like them. And so he continues in verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The primary exhortation in this passage is to run. To run. Everything else is a means by which we run. And so the preacher wants us to see over and over, run, run. The fastest pace you can for the sake of the race, whatever the cost is, run. And in doing so, we're told to lay aside every weight and sin. So weights. When you're reading this passage, it seems very clearly to be evoking an image that the preacher's thinking about. And the Olympics would have begun hundreds of years even before this is written. So he's thinking of an Olympian. And an Olympian in the race, what they would do is they would train. And the first thing that they would be removing is removing the very weight of their own self as they're getting fit and ready to run the race as fast as possible. But another thing that they would do is when they got to the race, they would then take off all of their clothes, all of their hindrances, all of their weighty garments, so that they had as few things as possible impeding them in their run. And so that's what he's thinking of. Lay aside every single weight. Anything that slows us down, it needs to be discarded. So we're charged to lay aside every weight. Now, this has challenged me in recent years because I'd never really thought of it like this. I love World War II. I don't know why. I don't know what happened. I don't know what tipped it over the edge. I've seen every World War II documentary on every single system that I've been able to find something on. I love World War II board games. I love World War II movies. I'm most guilty of playing World War II board games by myself. And I'm not even kidding. I've gotten to the point where I've found board games that are meant to be played by yourself. And they're so fun. So there's this one game that I play solo right now. And it's so nerdy. There's a 96-page rule book, a 68-page setup book to play the scenarios, and I enjoy it so much. And as I was playing this game, I remember a couple years ago working through this passage and thinking, I love this game, and there's a point where me doing these things is a really good thing for me, right? It's a good thing for helping my pace of running the race, but then there's a point where it's weight. And the hard part about weights is they're not sin. They just hinder the pace at which you run the race. It became a weight in my life. And so what are some weights then that might be in your life that you haven't thought about? What are some weights? The weight of Netflix or shopping or social media. The weight of caring about what people think. Maybe it's reading books or the music that you listen to or working out. The problem is almost any of these things have the potential to be a weight. And a lot of these are seemingly insignificant. There's also some weights that are significant. Again, I've worked with a church for years, and somewhat regularly, I'll be sitting across from someone who's asking a question, and they think they know the answer before they ask the question to me. So they'll ask a question like, well, can I smoke pot if it's legal? Well, I'm engaged to my fiance. What if we move in together, but we stay in different rooms and we're not physical? I can honestly tell them it doesn't matter. All of those are weights. Those are guaranteed weights. Lay them aside. Throw them down. The problem with the question is, you and I think, well, is this sin? But the question you and I need to ask ourselves in everything is, does it help me run? Does it help you run? Does it help me run? And if it's not, in the end, it's a weight. And if our primary exhortation is to run, then we need to lay those weights aside. So the preacher says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. That's what sin does. Sin entangles our feet. Weights slow us down, and sins inhibit the very thing that we're meant to do in Christ Jesus, which is to run. And one of the problems with sin, honestly, is that you and I are deceived of the very danger inherent in sin. Sin kills. Sin only kills. It may not kill now, but there's a point where it will kill. And we don't even realize it. So if we turn to James chapter 1, I think James does a really good job of showing us this. It's, for me, it's the next page in my Bible. Verses 12 through 15, James says this. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood this test of time, he will receive the crown of life, which God has appointed, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So in verse 12, we see that we're blessed if we remain steadfast under trial. Here the trial, here the suffering, is temptation. So fundamentally speaking, suffering looks like a lot of different things. Suffering isn't just cancer. It isn't just experiencing kid pain. It isn't just the persecution for your faith. It can be those things, but a type of suffering is also the reality that you and I face temptation day in and day out as we follow Jesus and we run this race. And it uses the same imagery, right? It says, we'll receive the crown of life if we remain, if we persevere. The same imagery of running a race and of receiving a reward. And in verse 14, he says, temptation is not the sin. Temptation ultimately leads to a desire contrary to God. And then that desire gives birth to sin, and that sin only always brings forth death. Always. That's why we have to throw off sin. And sin's harder to throw off. It doesn't just fall off like a weight. It clings to us. But if it's dangerous, as Scripture tells us, then we need to, at whatever cost, throw off the sin. We need to pry it off of us. So when we're thinking about sin, it makes me think of two questions. Who have you given permission to call out the sin in your life? Because often we don't see the sins in our own life. I have blind spots, and I need people, especially brothers in my life, who love me enough to say, Ryan, I see this thing. You may not see it. This is a sin that easily entangles. And possibly the Spirit right now is bringing to your mind the very sin that needs to be thrown off today. Because he loves you so much, and he wants you to run. He wants you to run. So, back to the preacher in verse 1. He says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run. Not simply walk in obedience or simply meander through this life and eventually you might get to the place that you're wanting to go. He's saying, run. And when he's thinking of running, he's thinking of the obedience that comes with being a Christ follower. That's what it looks like for us to run. Now, if you're like me, though, when I think of obedience, I think of a list of rules. A list of rules that I have to follow. But according to Scripture, obedience is not about a list of rules to follow. It's about a person to enjoy. And that's Jesus. So John chapter 15, you don't have to turn there. I think it's going to be in our screens. But in John chapter 15, we see this connection. John 15 is where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, abide in me, and I will abide in you, right? If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. If you don't abide for me, ultimately you're going to wither away and die because you're not attached to the vine. I am the vine, and you're the branches. So he's saying, abide in me, abide in me. He says it 10 times in 10 verses. And the logical question, as he continues to say this, is how? How do I abide in you, Jesus? And in verse 10, he tells us, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's how you abide, by keeping his commandments, which demonstrates that you've experienced the love of Jesus. But that's not where he stops. If we stop there, then we're thinking of a list of rules that I have to follow in order to be good enough to be abiding. But that's not what he says. He says, in the next verse, he answers the why. Why do I abide? If that's how, why? And he says, these things I have spoken to you, that, so that, for the purpose of, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So why did he say these things? Why does he say to abide? Why does he say to keep the commandments and to obey? He wants you to enjoy him. And as you and I enjoy him, we're running the race at the fastest pace possible. And that's not just because we have to. It's something we get to do because we are experiencing the joy of our Heavenly Father who loves us so deeply. And this is the struggle of the Christian life. These two warring desires. We just saw the two warring desires. There's a desire for temptation and sin, which leads to death. And there's the desire ultimately for obedience and a joy in Christ, which is running the race. This is why the preacher encourages us, run, run. And he says, run with endurance. That the root Greek word for endurance is meno. That's the same root for abide. How cool is that? He's saying, remain in me, abide in me. The type of race that you're going to need is going to be a matter of being close to me. And it's not going to be easy. It's not a short race. It's full of weights, sins, sufferings, trials. It's full of distractions and things that try to pull our attention off of him more than anything else. And he says, no, no, no. In the midst of a race, as followers, it will be marked by opposition and persecution. But our race of endurance reflects others' races of endurance. That's why he says, let us also run. Others have run. Others have run. In Hebrews 11, I want to read this passage for you. In Hebrews 11, after he's talked about the specifics of Abraham and Moses and Isaac, he then gets to like just a more general laundry list of what it looks like for men and women to run the race of faith. And he says this, starting in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, like just check out this list, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And at that point, I'm like, sign me up for that race. Right? If that's what endurance is, I'm all about endurance. I'll endure over and over and over again. But there's not even a break. The next words are the same type of endurance by faith. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And that's what it looks like to run a race of endurance. That's what it looks like. The heights of it seeming like God's showing up and the depths of it seeming like God isn't there. Both of those, God is he's multiplying the graces in our lives to run the race of faith that he's given us to. But we're not running the race of endurance to follow in their example. We're like them running a race of endurance in the example of Christ. And this is what we see in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. He says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. His race was endurance. He endured the cross. In the same way that you and I are going to endure the very heights and the very lows of the mountain and the valley, he endured too. Despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So you and I are by faith running with endurance because the example is set by Jesus. He ran the race of endurance. And this just reminds us of the beauty of the gospel, right? The beauty of the gospel is that Christ endured a horrid suffering on the cross. It was a suffering that you and I deserve because of our willful, total rebellion against him. And in the midst of our rebellion, he went to the cross for a people who hated him. He died the death we deserved. He rose again from the dead. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And in the midst of our rebellion, he looks at us and he says, in his grace, you're mine. So that anyone who believes and puts their faith in him, all of our sin and rebellion is fully put on Jesus, and all of his righteousness, his perfect, spotless status in before God the Father, and his inheritance, his identity as son, is now ours. So you and I now are sons and daughters of the King of the universe, and ultimately we're called to follow Christ. We are in Christ, following Christ. And at the end of verse 1, it says that we're to run the race of endurance that is set before us. Not before someone else. The race that's set before you. None of our races are the same. God has set before each of us a different race with different weights and different sins and different trials and different sufferings. All of which we can endure through his power. So we can't get caught up in the comparison game. None of our races are the same. But God has given you your race. So it's not by accident. You didn't just happen to find it. God gave you your race. And what he wants you to do is to run. So the point is to run the race of faith. Run the race of faith. Throw off weights. Throw off sin. Have endurance. Do whatever you need to do to run. Makes me think of Forrest Gump, right? Run, Forrest, run. Don't stop, don't turn back, just run. Now, up to this point, like, we know what it means to run. It means laying aside weights and killing sin and having endurance. But how do we run the race? Because our natural response, my natural response is I read that and then I think I need to do better in my race so that it looks more like Jesus' race. Now, there are things that I need to do. I do need to kill sin. I do need to throw off weights. But my natural response and our natural response cannot be do better, try harder. That's not the gospel. It's not do better or try harder. It's not tomorrow, maybe you can conjure up enough energy to run the race of faith that day. Maybe you can do enough weight throwing and sin squashing and endurance training. That's not what it is. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about Jesus. So in light of that, I want to read through the whole passage again. Y'all are going to get this memorized. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you catch it? Did you catch how we run? Looking to Jesus. That's how we run. We can't look at other things and think throwing off weight and sin is what we're doing. We have to be looking to Jesus. And looking here, in the Greek, it's conveying this viewing with undivided attention by looking away from every single other object. So our gaze is fixed on Jesus. And we know from experience that's how you run a race. You ever tried running and looking somewhere else? My son tried that on his scooter. didn't go well. He got to look straight ahead. In fact, in the Olympic Games, the way that they used to have it is the runners would line up on the starting line. There'd be the finish line over there. And just on the other side of the finish line sat the judge. And the judge was holding the prize. He was holding the wreath, the crown. So when the prehistoric gun went off, whatever that was, and they start going, what they're doing is they're looking at the judge who holds the crown, right? That's what we're to do. We know that there's a day where we'll be face to face with Jesus, and until we're face to face with him, this side of heaven, we want our gaze fixed upon him, because that's how we run. You ever notice that the more you focus on Jesus through deeper, intimate prayer life and a study of Scripture, that the distractions of this world, the weights and sins and suffering, they all lose their significance, right? They get shown more for what they are. And the desires you once had for them earlier that day now look different. Not because you did anything, but because you look to him. And when we see him for who he is and his worth, everything else is shown for what it is and its worth. Which, as worthy as they are before Christ Jesus, they are worthless. So he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We look to him because he founded and perfected our faith. He founded it. Your faith is not actually yours as much as it is his in you. He has given you faith as a gift because he loves you. He founded it and he perfected it. There's nothing you and I are going to do to complete, to perfect, to accomplish faith in the end. Because from beginning to end, it's not our faith, it's his. So he founded, he perfected, and now our faith, our running the race of faith from beginning to end is secured in him. And notice Jesus' motivation for founding and perfecting faith. It says we look to Jesus who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Our joy of obedience reflects Jesus' joy of obedience to God the Father in his own race of endurance. Jesus' joy was so great, he endured the horrid suffering of the cross, which was the most humiliating and painful form of execution ever invented. And it says that he despised the shame, meaning he knew the shame that would be incurred at the cross, but it was counted as nothing because of the worth of something else he was focused on. Because of the joy set before him. And there's a lot of ways we could sum it up. I think there's three ways that we can see the joy that was set before Jesus. The first was Jesus' joy in doing the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. In John 4:34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. My very nourishment, my very fulfillment and desire is to do the will of God. So his joy was doing the will of the Father. Secondly, his joy was perfectly enjoying the presence of the Father. From before the foundation of the world, Jesus was in perfect relationship with God. And here on earth, accomplishing his mission, that relationship wasn't the same. And he knew on the other side of him accomplishing the will of the Father was once again being perfectly united with the Father. He's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, right? So that was a part of the joy that was before him. And third, Jesus' joy was you. It was his bride. He knew what he was accomplishing. He knew what he was paying for. This was in God's purpose and plan from before the foundation of the world. It was not just to make much of God and his glory and his name. It was that first and foremost, but it was also in the midst of that glory to display a love for you that doesn't make sense. He loved you. He had a joy for you. The redemption he purchased for his bride. To enjoy an eternity in his presence. So now you and I are running the race of faith. Just like Jesus did, we're running the race of faith. and we have the ability to faithfully run because Jesus secured our faith, right? Because of him, our faith is secure. Because of Jesus, our joy is abundant. Because of Jesus, according to Ephesians 2:6, because of Jesus, we have been raised up with Christ, and God the Father has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he could show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So there is a sense right now where you and I are seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in Christ Jesus right now. And for all of eternity, we will be experiencing that very reality. And because of Jesus, we can run the race of faith. As we graciously see these beautiful realities that are ours in Christ, we will run with endurance. We will lay aside every weight. We will throw off sin. So what do you need to do today to look to Jesus? What do you need to do today to look to Jesus? Ask the Spirit inside of you, what needs to change so that you can view with undivided attention the beauty of who Jesus is and what he's done for you? Do you spend time looking to Jesus in his word? Do you spend time looking to Jesus in prayer? Do you spend time looking to Jesus in Christ-centered community? Whatever changes need to happen today, make them. Your joy is at stake. The pace of your race is at stake. But it's precisely because of his lavish love for you that he right now is graciously calling you to fix your eyes on him. Friends, run the race of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Lord, I thank you for a grace that just doesn't make sense, God. And Lord, my natural tendency, Father, is just to want to do better so that when you look upon me, you feel and think a certain way because of what I've done. And yet your word says that there's nothing I could do, but that you only always delight in me. And I pray for us, Lord, this morning that we would be reminded, Father, that you only always delight in us because of your Son. And so, God, would we look to your Son? Would we be reminded of the endurance that he had running the race? Would we be reminded of the beauty of the cross and his love on display for us? God, would we be reminded of the joys of obedience, the joys of throwing off weights, the joys of throwing off sin, the joys of running with endurance? And would we more than anything else be looking to you over and over and over again? Because of the delight, God, that you have in us, we can look to you and enjoy your presence. Father, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.